I just discovered my batteries are dead, so I'm over here today. My batteries are dead in so many ways. It's just a metaphor to my life. I am one who yields easily to temptation. Some temptations. The one I'm most, you know, it's the one I most easily yield to is if someone puts out something I like to eat. And it's just too, and it's in public view, and it's not watched, and it can be accessed at my leisure. It is a bad thing. It would be better, you know. I think if someone offered me something and I said, "Get behind me, Satan," it would probably be a good way to limit that. You know, it would be a way to in which that I would no longer have to worry about it because everyone loves being called the devil. So you know that would. That would be a great thing to stop my problem. The scripture lesson today in Luke is a little bit different than the other two gospels. Mark and Matthew both record the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. They're very similar, that they have 40 days. 40 days is an important number in the Bible. It's a number of completeness. The ancient writings, all letters had a numeric count. We don't think of that in our life. We don't think of it as C being a number, being the number 3 or D or F or having a numeric count. But in the ancient world, all letters had a numeric count, and depending on how you lined up letters, they had specific meaning numerically. And so within the biblical story, 3, 7, 40. Particular, and 12 have specific meaning that go beyond just the number. They're a numeric count of completeness. There's a numeric count of wholeness. There are numeric counts of things that are off cue, and so it's not all that important. That becomes it rolls from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end of it. In the book of Revelation, there's a whole bunch of numeric stuff going on. And that is because the author realized as part of his writing or her writing that numbers matter, and numbers, which is important for us to realize, were a gauge or a window into the activity of God. Mathematicians would even say that to today, that you know, math is the only pure science, it's the only science that exists outside of any kind of reality. And so therefore, it's for some people, mathematics is the closest union you can have to God. Some mathematicians don't go that direction, but some do. So 40. 40 is an interesting number in the Bible, and it's one that we once a year kind of cheat at somewhat. We say there are 40 days of Lent. We don't count Sundays in that, so it ends up being a little longer, you know, than... And people kind of scratch their head. Well, why do you not count Sundays? And you know, and why do you not have to do your penance on Sunday? An Episcopal friend of mine said I'd given up something for Lent, and we were having dinner on a Sunday night. He goes, "Oh, you don't have to do that. It's Sunday. We can do whatever we want on Sunday, because Sunday is the day of resurrection. So Lent does not count." Sunday is always the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Christ and Christ being alive in the world. And so therefore, it's a celebration. Come Monday, boy, you better be right back on that penitent way and be doing your thing. The story in Luke is a little different than the others. It's because in Matthew and in Mark, Jesus goes through the 40 days of the wilderness as a point of communion with God. And then at the end of that, the devil comes. But in Luke, it's seen as a spiritual battle that Jesus and the devil are at each other the whole time, kind of playing off one another. Who's really in control here? Who is really winning the cosmic battle in the world? Now, I'm not one who really believes that the devil is out there lurking behind all of the corners of life and willing to stick out a leg and trip us from time to time. I believe that our life is, that God has given us a life that we live on our own, and we make our bed the way we choose to through our own living. It isn't that we are that we're going to be tripped up, or that there's some kind of spiritual mastery going on there between the sides of good and the sides of evil. But I do believe it's important for us to consider, you know, the ideas of temptation and the ideas of Jesus in the wilderness, and the ideas of being at battle within oneself, because we've all experienced that at different times. It's foolish for me to claim that that isn't a problem in human living. We do all battle within ourselves, whether it is our conscience just that's telling us that we should be doing something or not, whether it's our own psyche that says that we're not a good person, or that when we really are. It could be that we are in relationships that are difficult for us to manage or maintain. It could be all kinds of things, whether they're interpersonal, work-related. There's a problem within ourselves. And we are tempted in a lot of ways to take shortcuts. We are tempted to ignore things that are a part of our lives that really should be looked at. We are tempted to take and believe that a problem isn't a problem. There are all kinds of temptations that we feel, and all kinds of ways that we deal with it. And this give and take in our lives, I think, becomes evident within the scripture passage where we really be kind of zero in on what is Jesus talking about. There are three things that are, I think, that are that were important to the ancients that we need to look at today and see if they're important to us. The first thing, Jesus is tempted by being hungry. He's hungry. And so food has always been a main factor up until really the modern era, where we have food everywhere and food is not really, for a lot of people, is not an issue. Food is a real issue in the world of Jesus. People produced food they couldn't eat. People had food around them that they couldn't touch. People were always struggling for food. It wasn't like you could just put it in the refrigerator and get it when you wanted to. It was something you had to consider in your life daily, where your meals were going to come from, and where, because food readily wasn't stored, and you had to deal with that. The other thing that was a part of this, the second temptation, which I find is interesting, is a temptation of power. The world has been given to me, the devil says, and I can give it to whoever I want to. And so, here, look at them all. Take whatever you want. You can have as much power as you possibly can imagine. All you have to do is say that I'm in control. Jesus responds, you know, that there's more to life than that, and that the world needs to be looked at in a different framework, the framework of non-control in a certain sense, but the framework that really God is in control. That no matter how much power we think we really have, it is never enough. And it doesn't matter how much you have, there will always be something or someone or some reason to have more. And if you go down that path, you will never, ever find the end of it. And so the ideas of power is very deceptive in the world. Just this last week when we've been hearing hearing testimony about people who had a lot of power and have fallen from it, we are reminded that, you know, you can't have enough. You can't hitch your ride to a ascending star, and it will never, ever take you fully where you think it's going to take you. And you'll never be able to satisfy that lust for power. The third one, which I find the most intriguing, is when Jesus is tempted in religious terms, interesting religious terms, taken up to the top of the temple, said, well, throw yourself off. There's no danger in that. If you are the Son of God, you know, God will take care of you. Everything will be great. Throw yourself off. It's not a problem. People throw themselves off in religion or out of religion in all kinds of different ways. Some people look at religion as a way of buttressing themselves up against the world outside. I have my faith, I have it for sure, and it doesn't matter what happens out in the world, because I know that at the end, I'm going to be in glory land, and at the end, it's all going to be good for me. because God will take care of me. It doesn't matter what's happening out in the world because God has my back. And that God, if I cast myself off the top of the temple, someone will catch me. Someone will make a difference for me. I just know it because I have faith. Is this a faith statement that the devil is asking Jesus at this point? This is an accusation of faith. Oh, Jesus, you know, if you have more faith, you can do it. Throw yourself off. It says the angels will pick you up. In fact, they'll stop you before you even hit the bottom. You'll be held up because you have faith enough. Jesus doesn't really seem to buy into that argument that much, although we often talk in religious terms of having enough faith to muster it all and to weather the storm, to get through life. No, Jesus just says you're not going to put God to a test. Is it a test to have faith? We talk about tests of faith all the time. But really, is faith a test? Or is faith something that we live into in a different manner? Is faith not asking, you know, will God lift me up when I fall down? Or is faith more an assurance that God is abiding with us and journeying with us and with us in all these temptations? It's interesting to me in this story, which is allegorical for our own living in a lot of ways, that faith is the last thing that's tested. But faith is the thing that carries Jesus through the whole way. It's not a kind of faith that has to find its marker in outward things. It's a faith that has assurance that no matter where he is in living, God is journeying with him. And therefore, it's not necessary to test it. It's not necessary to hold it up against some outward thing that says, well, I'll have faith if I stand against this. I'll have faith if it doesn't overwhelm me. Or I'll have faith if it all works out well for myself. It's a different kind of idea of what faith in God is like. Too often, our faith becomes measured by the way that we're living in the world. In some way that if things are all rolling well for ourselves, faith seems to be good. I've got faith. It all works well. And then if things aren't rolling well for ourselves, sometimes we question our faith. Is it right that I believe this? Is it right that I'm doing these things? Is it right? Does God really care for me? The reality is that God God journeyed all the way through the wilderness with Jesus. That there was no point along this journey that he was outside of God's presence. There was no sense on the ups and downs of it, whether it was 40 days in the wilderness or 3 years of ministry or even on the cross, that there was a sense that God had abandoned this person. Our whole lives are that way too. From the first breath we take until we are last to entering into God's very presence, we have never been alone. It's up to us, and I believe the whole of humanity's never been alone, that the reality of God's love in the world is made evident. And for those of us who choose to believe in that reality, we can see it when our eyes are open to it. It's really up to us to share that love to the world and that reality for others to see. Temptations come and go. Sometimes it's 40 days worth in this story, but sometimes they can last a lot longer than that. Sometimes the ups and downs of life will take us a long, long journey that it will require a lot of fortitude on our part to journey to end. But God is journeying with us the whole time. No need to think of yourself as famished and as God deserted me, or think that I can have enough power and be like God, or even worse, will really God keep me from falling down? The answer is God will be there to pick you up, and that God will put people in your life that'll make a big difference in your life and will sustain you and will care for you and will make a difference for you moving forward. That's what the community of the church really is all about. It's not that the miracles do happen here, and I believe that God moves in our lives in miraculous ways, but the reality truly is that we have been brought to this place by God to care for one another, to lift people up, and to buoy them up in their journey of living, give them something to hope for and someone to surround them in love. When Jesus finished his 40 days in the wilderness, he didn't go and take a victory lap. What he did do, though, is he gathered some more people around him so that he could express that love in a broader manner, and he began his public ministry. He no longer was he ever put to a test by the devil. The devil was gone, disappeared, didn't come back. People he interacted with Jesus put Jesus to a test, but his faith was not tested any longer. He knew who he was, and he was certain of his mission. And so this 40 days is our opportunity to think about who Jesus is in our lives. What is Jesus' mission for us? Where is Jesus leading us? And what point are we going to be with him and journey with him and to find God in the midst of our life? Will you pray with me? We are tempted in many ways, tempted to take shortcuts, tempted to think about you in terms of faith, in which you have to prove one thing or another, tempted to give up at times because the going is hard. Yet we know, God, that you have journeyed with us just as you have journeyed with Jesus, that no matter where we go in life's journey, we are with you and you are with us. Grant in these 40 days that we would see you alive in our world, alive in our lives. We might experience you in new ways, see Christ in people we meet, and be enlivened by your Holy Spirit. These things we ask in Christ's name. I'm going to invite you to rise and sing with me if you are able, our hymn of dedication.